Bob, don't they? I love to hear them play and sing together. Good morning. We are going to continue this worship service by reciting together and reading together from those verses that we've been studying and those verses that we've been learning together, and that comes from Philippians 2. So would you read this with me? But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. That is such a great verse. As we were saying it together, I told first service, I kind of had to just keep still. Because in Discovery Kids, we've been memorizing this verse. We have been saying this verse every single Sunday in different voices, but most importantly, with movement, because it's one of the ways that we learn. And so if you have a child, if you have a grandchild who's over in the Discovery Zone, ask them to show you the moves and work on memorizing together. It's a great verse, and the moves, there might be a little teapot somewhere in there. But over this past few weeks, in the season of Lent, what you have been hearing here in Big Church, the kids have heard over in the Discovery Zone. We have been right alongside you talking about being poured out and talking about being a sacrifice to God. Pastor Mary has also done an amazing job with our pre-K kids and our kids in kindergarten, and they have been working right alongside being poured out. Every week they have taken a styrofoam cup. It's not as pretty as these, but they have been pouring themselves out, reminding them that they are being poured out and that Jesus is filling them with joy. And we're going to continue talking about being poured out. One of the offerings that the people of God in the Old Testament brought before God was the drink offering. It was never the main offering, and it was never something that you didn't just go to the tabernacle just to do a drink offering. You would go and offer a main offering, which was either a bull or a goat, barley or grain. And this drink offering was poured around all over the main offering. It was supplementary. It was secondary. It was the best of the best, but it was still second. So when Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, when he is trying to describe himself, when he's trying to describe his role in the kingdom, what he wants to be, what he wants to be known as, and as he's describing what our call is, what our role in the kingdom of God is, he lands on the image of a drink offering. Jesus is the main offering. He is the supreme sacrifice. He's the main thing in the D-zone, we've been saying. He's the big deal. And I'm just second. I am just supplementary. I am offering my life up. I am just second. It's a life of worship, saying that my life is being poured out. It is being emptied. It is being voided. Every single drop of me is poured out for Jesus. And there's joy in it. It's when we pour our lives out, we don't do it with a grumpy face or a disgruntled heart. Instead, there is rejoicing and gladness. Apostle Paul says, I rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Gladness and rejoicing is found in pouring your lives out for Christ. And it's a real joy. It's not the fake stuff that the world offers us. It's not happiness. It's a joy that can't be bought. It's a joy that can't be hoarded or stockpiled. It's a joy that can't be contained. Joy in being poured out for Christ. And I want you to have this joy too, Apostle Paul shares with us and with the Philippians. In this season, we're learning what it means to be drink offerings, to be second, to be poured out for Christ, every bit of us. And as we are along this journey so far, we turn to this story in Luke chapter 12. I'll let you get there for just a second. Luke chapter 12. The kids and I have been in Luke since the beginning of the year, since January. So we know Luke pretty well at this point over in the D-zone. But we're going to read from Luke chapter 12. Verses 13 through 21, and once you find it, if you would stand so that we can read this together. says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for today. God, we thank you that we get to come into your house and we get to worship you, that we get to praise you and celebrate you. We ask that you would continue to allow your spirit and your presence to fall upon us today. Lord, that our ears would be open and our hearts would be open so that we can hear your word and receive it. Lord, may we leave this place not the way we came in, but completely and totally changed, leaving full of love and grace and mercy to spread out. It's in your name we pray. Amen. A rabbi, a brother, and a fool are all sitting together. It sounds like the beginning of a really bad joke, doesn't it? We find Jesus here in Luke sitting with his disciples, sitting with crowd members, sitting with people who have heard about this Jesus, who have heard about the miracles they've done. They might have witnessed a few. They've heard about some of the things that he said, the way that he teaches, the way that he approaches your relationship with God. And they're all sitting around and they're asking questions, how do I handle this, God? How do I handle this? Can I be in the kingdom of God? And Jesus is answering them. And I don't doubt that there are Pharisees and teachers of the law on the outskirts of that nice little conversation, just listening in to hear what Jesus is saying, to see if maybe some way they can twist whatever Jesus is saying so that they can get him, so that this is the time. And I don't doubt they sent some of their little minions, their little disciples, to go and ask Jesus questions just to get him in trouble. But we see here a brother comes up and asks Jesus to be the referee between him and his sibling. This is a position many of you are very familiar with. This brother is locked into a fight with his brother. And he's asking Jesus, he's telling Jesus, "Tell my older brother to do this. He's not being fair. Get him, Jesus." And we think part of us might sympathize because maybe his brother is being mean. But you have to think that he's asking Jesus to decide on a matter of the inheritance. And back then, when the oldest family member died, when the oldest male family member died, the inheritance was split up in a way that we might not seem fair. It might not seem fair to us. The older brother got the biggest portion. And the brothers, the youngest brothers, they would get a portion that was enough to live on. It was nothing to scoff at and say, "It's just 10 cents in my pocket." The inheritance was normally something that was big enough for them to live on. But we see here that this youngest brother, he's not happy with his portion. He wants more. He needs more. So much to the fact that he's got to go ask Jesus to start being a referee between this. He needs more. This isn't who Jesus came to be. He didn't come to sit under a tree like a judge and tell who was right and who was wrong and decide and who gets what portion. No, Jesus, he's ending his ministry is getting ready to end here on earth. In just a few days, his life will have ended. He's going to be up on a cross pouring himself out. And yet here we see Jesus being asked to referee a sibling fight. Jesus came to bring life and to bring it abundantly. And at this point, Jesus doesn't have much time left. And he's answering in fashion and in step with the Jesus we heard last week. The one who said, foxes have holes and birds have nests and you don't plow looking backwards. Those kind of answers that are saying, no, this is now, this is here. I have come to bring life now and here. Jesus answers this squabble with a parable, not a story that has a happy ending and one that we can all skip away from. A parable is a trap door. It's a bomb. You hear it, you read it, you study it, and you think you have it all figured out. You know who the hero is. You know who the bad guy is. You have the lesson to be learned, and you've stuffed it in your pocket, and you're ready to go home. But then the trap door kicks out from under you, and you're on your back, and you see the world in a completely different way, and everything is upside down. This is the way that Jesus was teaching. Jesus starts this parable off with a word that, with the warning and with a warning about a word that's just gross, with a word that makes our skin crawl, a nasty word, a word that we don't really like to talk about, a word that's not in our normal everyday vocabulary, greed. He goes into the story of this man, a rich man, a man who has abundance. A man who has been blessed. God has given him so many blessings. He is lavished. He has poured out his blessings upon this man through the gifts of rain and soil, sun, land, and the labors of others. And after receiving this grace, this man is in the perfect opportunity to shine. He's in the perfect opportunity to go and be Christ-like and to become joyful. But rather than taking this opportunity of receiving blessings, this man does not turn to his laborers, maybe his slaves. He does not turn to them and say, thank you for your hard work. I know this harvest was because you put in the hours. Nor does he turn to his family, his friends, his community, the poor, and have a big party. It was customary back then in the days of the harvest, after the harvest had come in, and if it was a particularly abundant harvest, you would have a party. You would have a party and you would invite all of your community, all of your friends, you would invite the poor to come and glean and come and eat and come to just say thanks for these blessings. When we see this rich man, we don't see that he throws a party. And we don't even see him express thanksgiving towards God. Instead, we see this man turning to himself. He turns and says, what should I do? I don't have room. I know I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I will have enough room to store my riches. Then I will sit down and say to me, I've done enough. Have fun, me. And that whole time when we get to see Jesus, or not Jesus, when we get to see this rich man and the way that he's thinking, 10 times he mentions me or I or myself. There are 58 words in that whole part. I counted. And out of those 58 words, 10 times he says me, 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 I. This rich man has fallen prey to worshiping the most popular God, the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Notice that Jesus isn't getting upset with this man for attaining riches or for having things or for being blessed. Jesus doesn't get upset with this man for saving and preparing and making sure that his family is taken care of. Jesus doesn't get upset at that. Instead, Jesus, he doesn't even get upset with the fact that this man has been blessed. Jesus makes it known that God is the one who has blessed this man in verse 16. Because the harvest and the crops, the way that they saw them was an abundant harvest meant God has blessed you. And a rather meager harvest meant it's time for you to trust God. And so Jesus is making it known, this man has been blessed. God has blessed this man. But what makes Jesus upset at this rich man is that he becomes a fool in his greed, in his attitude of me, myself, and I. This man has not only filled up the barns that he has, he needs bigger ones so that he can fill it all up for himself. This man he's plagued by this need to have more, to have enough for the future, to hoard, to stockpile, to build bigger barns, to house all of that grain that probably would have spoiled. He would have never been able to eat through all of the stuff that he had without it going bad. He's no longer scared of the question, what if? What if this happens? What if this happens? Because he has it all taken care of. He is taking care of number one, and that's himself. And at the end of the day, he's happy and he's ready to go party by himself. Jesus in this passage is saying, watch out, danger, greed, guard against it. This isn't the attitude that we have. Yet we live in a world that is so opposite of that, where instead of saying danger, watch out, we're saying, yeah, do it more. We live in the world where the Gordon Gekko's from Wall Street, this quote, it is determined the stock market. It has determined Wall Street. It's trickled down and determined the way that we spend our money, the way we spend our time, and the way that we spend our gifts. And it's this. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. We hear every day that greed is right, that greed works, that greed clarifies and cuts through and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed in all forms, we hear greed for life, greed for money, for knowledge, for love. It has marked the upward surge of mankind. And greed, you mark my words, will not only save Tedler paper, but the United States of America. We hear this every single day. It's in the movies we watch. It's in the way that we consume. It's everywhere. We live in a world that determines its life on greed. We work and play and eat and breathe in a world that is motivated by greed. A world that says enough isn't enough. You can never have enough. Hoard, collect, buy more, build bigger barns. Look out for number one. And it's all stemming from this fear of what if? What if I don't have enough? What if this happens? What if this happens? We live in a world that's greedy because it's afraid, and I don't necessarily blame us. Looking at the history of the United States, you see so many times where our abundance was completely emptied. You think of the Great Depression and the generation that grew up in the Great Depression of literally having nothing. Having nothing. And then you look in recent times, the recession that we've gone through in 2007, the generation that were kids and that experienced that and grew up in that time where it wasn't as dramatic as the Great Depression, but it was still a time where we had to learn to cut back, to stop spending, where some people lost their jobs and homes. How many times have we in a nation been in a financial bind that has touched our bank accounts, that has touched the values of our homes, the clothes on our back, the types of food that we even eat? The world is greedy because we're afraid. We live in the same world that the rich man did. This fear, this greed isn't new. It's not something that just came up. We live in a world where we have got to make sure that we have enough so that we can be comfortable. So that when we go to bed at night, those questions of what if, we can take care of them. We can say we have enough. The answer to greed, the way to guard ourselves, to be aware, to not avoid falling into that trap, is generosity. We have been given so much life. we have been given so many blessings. God has lavished his grace upon us in so many ways you can't even count them. I mean, what's that song? Count your blessings, name them one by one. We can't count them. God has blessed us so much. He has given to us. He has given us fertile land and abundance of harvest. And for some of us, that's in different areas. It looks differently. And instead of building bigger barns and hoarding our blessings, we are called to do what God has done to us, and that is to give. To give. God has given us life, to generate life by investing in others, by taking the blessings that he's given us, and instead of holding on to them like this, holding on to them and saying, I give, I give, I give. It's like when you give your child an ice cream bar when they were younger, before they learned that they want all of it. And they're so happy that you've given them ice cream. And they offer you, Mommy, you want a lick? They're so excited and so thankful that you have given them this blessing of ice cream that they don't know what else to do but to, Mommy, you want a lick? God has called us to do that. He has given us so many blessings, and all we say is, God, you want a lick? It's about priorities. It's about who is truly God in our lives. It's about how we invest our lives and our gifts. And too often when we go to this passage, we think about it just in terms of money or our stuff. But it's more than that. God hasn't just given us money and stuff. God has given us family. He has given us gifts and talents and skills. He has given us our time. And it's about how our lives are aligned towards spending and using all of those blessings that God has given us. Instead of towards ourselves and me, myself, and I, but towards God, towards the needs of others, towards bringing about the kingdom of God here and being a part of it. Since the beginning of Lent, we have talked about pouring our lives out, about emptying ourselves and being joyful and offering our lives up as secondary, saying Jesus is the main thing, he's the sacrifice, I am second. We've discovered so far the life that this calls us to live, and the way that it changes who we eat with, the way that it changes how we live life, the cost that comes in, that's involved in this. We've learned that it's not always about me. And some of those things, they just touch the way that we think and the way that we perceive. But this passage today is saying if we are going to pour our lives out, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it touches not only how we're thinking, but it touches our things, our goods, our back pockets, our closets, our toys, our skills, and our time. It's a visible expression of saying that you are poured out. It's a life that is no longer marked by full storehouses with plans to build more. It's a life that's marked by generosity, by giving and giving and giving the blessings and wealth that you have been entrusted with. It's a life that you no longer sit at night saying, but what if this happens? I can't give my time. I can't give this. I can't, because what if this? It's a life that says, I trust you. And if the what if comes, I know you will provide. Amen. A life that is no longer marked by fear or doubt. A life that is no longer about the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And we think about how does this look like? This is all good to hear and this is all good to think about, but what are some ways that we can do this? And one of the first examples that we think of is the first church, the early church in Acts 2. It says that they shared everything, that no one was in need, no one was in want, and this was more than just possessions and money. This was skills and time. Being generous, living a generous life, looks like somebody saying, I'm free this Valentine's Day, so I'm going to go to the jail and show love to other people. Living a generous life is someone saying, I'm really good at fixing things. That playground needs to be fixed, and fixing it. A generous life is saying, I'm excited about what's going on in the D zone, so I am going to offer up my painting skills. A generous life is one who says, I have time. I can stuff eggs. A generous life is a life that is about giving, about others, about using what we have been given to then go and give. It's a life that's no longer about securing our future and making sure that the what if is safe and the what if is no longer an issue. It's a life about emptying your future by giving to others, following in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus, who emptied his life so much, he died so that he could give to you, so that he could give to us. True joy is not found in wealth. We've been talking about joy and how this is pouring out is joyful. True joy is not found in the wealth. It's not found in bigger barns or in storehouses. It's not found in me, myself, and I. True joy is found in generosity. It's found in empty storehouses. It's found in a life that is centered on Christ and others because he has given us so much. And all we can do is say, God, I give you this. I give you my time. I give you my skills. I give you my gifts. I give you my family. I give you my stuff. I give to you. This is where true joy is found. Would you please stand as we pray? Lord, we